I'm certainly glad that you've made the decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to get them out and to turn as we refer to the Bible passages tonight, that you might compare the things that we have to say by the Word of God to see whether or not they're true. You know, in the passage here in Acts chapter 4, we read about the boldness of Peter and John as they answer the Sanhedrin council. And do you realize that boldness is an identifying mark of those that are righteous? It is an identifying mark of those that are striving to serve the Lord. In the book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, the wise man Solomon said, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as the lion," or as bold as a lion. And then here we had our passage in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John had been arrested because the crowd had gathered around them after the healing of this lame man. And the Sanhedrin council really wanted to call them in at this point in time to threaten them in hopes that that threat would put an end to their preaching. But as Peter and John stood before that Sanhedrin council, they showed great boldness. So much boldness, in fact, that the Bible tells us in verse 13 that they realized these people had to have been with Jesus. How else could they explain their boldness in a situation where they're being threatened and where their very lives might be in danger? That boldness is seen in the very last verses that were read for us a moment ago, where Peter responded by saying, "Whether it is right to listen to you more than to God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It was Peter's way of saying, you can threaten us all that you want to threaten us. And you can think we're wrong for preaching if you want to think that, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to continue to preach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John showed great boldness and thus identified themselves with the Lord. But what about you? Are you a bold individual? Do you show the boldness that is required of the righteous? That's really what we want to think about for a few moments this evening, is the idea of boldness. And at least three ways in which the Bible tells us as Christians we need to be bold. Let me say the bold are righteous. The righteous are bold in their speech. The Bible talks repeatedly about boldness of speech. And one of the identifying marks of Christians should be their boldness when it comes to teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know, when you look at the Bible, we see the example of great men that spoke boldly. That's how Jesus taught. When Jesus taught, the Bible tells us that he taught boldly. In the book of John, John chapter 7 and in verse 26, the Bible tells us, "But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" But in describing how he spoke in John chapter 7, it is recorded that he spoke with boldness. In fact, such boldness here in John chapter 7, that some from Jerusalem, it says, were saying, "Do they realize that this is the Christ because of how he speaks?" But not only did Jesus speak with great boldness, the apostles spoke boldly, that should say, and they prayed for more boldness. We have the passage here in Acts chapter 4 that we looked at a moment ago with Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin council and speaking with boldness. And then as soon as they leave the Sanhedrin council in Acts chapter 4, they go to their companions. And when they get to their companions, and I take the word companion there to be a reference to the other apostles, they came back and they told the other apostles, what had taken place. How they had been threatened because of the preaching of the gospel. They told about being told not to no longer preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what happened in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4? They began to pray together. And the prayer they offered in verse 29 says, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Do you find it interesting that Peter and John show boldness, and then they leave, and they come and they tell the other apostles, and the first thing they do is they pray to God to give us boldness that we're going to need in order to preach the gospel. And then down in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so the apostles spoke boldly, and they prayed for more boldness. Not only did the apostles of Acts 4 and Acts 5 speak with boldness, Paul, when he preached the gospel, he also spoke with great boldness. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 27, we read about the occasion where Saul of Tarsus, he's still known as Saul at this point in time, but he's gone to Jerusalem. And he has tried to identify himself with the church at Jerusalem, and they are hesitant to accept him because of his past. And Barnabas takes Paul, again, then Saul of Tarsus, and he presents him to the apostles, brings him to the apostles. And it says he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What Barnabas says is, let me tell you about this man's faithfulness. I'll tell you about his conversion. But not only that, when he preached with boldness at Damascus. And at that point, based upon Barnabas' recommendation and based upon Paul's past, then they accepted him to the church at Jerusalem, and he went in and out among them. In Acts 19 and verse 8, Paul went into the synagogue, the Bible tells us, and he spoke boldly for 3 months. In Acts chapter 19, here he is at Ephesus, one of the places where Paul would do his longest work. But it says that he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so when Paul spoke, he spoke with boldness. And not just speaking with boldness, he asked others to pray that he might be bold. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle Paul had just talked about the armor of God that we're each to put on if we're going to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. And then he said down beginning at verse 18, to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he said specifically in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's this man that had already been preaching boldly previously, according to the book of Acts, but to the brethren at Ephesus, brethren in Ephesus here in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes to them and he said, I want to make a request of you. I want you to pray for me that I may speak boldly the gospel of Christ. Why? Because that's the way I ought, he said, to speak. Well, let me ask you this question. If Jesus and the apostles like Peter and John and Paul spoke boldly in preaching the gospel of Christ, how should you and I speak? Should we not also speak with great boldness in teaching and preaching the gospel? But the question really is not whether or not we should preach, I guess, with great boldness, but really, what does that mean? We know that boldness is how we ought to speak. That would be imitating the Lord. That would be imitating Paul. But what does it mean to speak with boldness? The term that's rendered boldness in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 is a word that, if we define according to the lexicons, means all outspokenness, Strong says. That is frankness, bluntness, publicity, by implication, assurance, bold confidence, he would go on to say. Not only does Strong define it that way, but Thayer says it means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity, one that is free and fearless in everything that they say, or have a free and fearless confidence. A.T. Robertson in Word Pictures in the Greek New Testament just says the word bold in speech means tell it all, in defining what it means to be bold. The idea is that of being free in our speech. It is the word, by the way, that in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter said, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. And it's that word that's rendered freely is the same word that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, as well as in these other passages, is rendered boldness. So the word boldness means all outspokenness, telling it all, freedom, with speaking without ambiguity and with confidence. So that's the definition of what it means to speak with boldness. But let's see if we can define a little bit more what that means. From a practical standpoint, if you and I speak with boldness like Paul and Peter and John and Jesus, let me say, first of all, it may help us to identify what boldness of speech does not mean. What does boldness of speech not mean? Well, let me say, boldness in speech does not mean speaking with arrogance. When one speaks with boldness, that does not mean speaking with arrogance or a condescending attitude. In fact, the Bible would say, relative to those that are servants of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 beginning, the Apostle Paul describes to Timothy what a servant of God's like. And remember, here's Timothy is a preacher. And he said, the servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition. And so in talking to Timothy, he said, when you preach, you need to preach with humility. When you teach, you need to teach with gentleness. You need to be patient in those that you are seeking to teach. And so I'd say boldness does not mean speaking with arrogance or a condescending attitude. It does not mean being impatient with one that we're trying to teach, nor does it mean that we're out just to quarrel with someone. Speaking with boldness, secondly, doesn't mean speaking without grace. You know, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that our speech is to be, we're to speak always with grace, or let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. When one speaks with boldness or frankness, that doesn't mean speaking without grace. That we need to weigh our words carefully. We need to present them in the very best way that we can, that they might be as palatable as possible. You know, you can say the right thing and say it in the wrong way. Or somebody else might say exactly the same thing, but say it in a way where it is more easily accepted. Speaking boldly doesn't mean speaking without grace and not seasoning our words with salt. Furthermore, speaking with boldness doesn't mean speaking without restraint. Remember, when we talk about boldness and we're talking about telling it all, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about just being unrestrained in everything that we say and letting everything that crosses our mind exit our mouths via our tongue. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 19, Proverbs the 10th chapter, and in verse 19, the Bible tells us that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he restrains his lips is wise. Speaking with boldness does not mean speaking without restraint and just telling everything that we know without using wisdom. And so that's not boldness. But what does it mean then to speak with boldness? We know that the word itself means to speak freely, with confidence, and we know that that wouldn't mean speaking with arrogance. It wouldn't mean not seasoning our words. It wouldn't mean not having any restraint at all. So exactly what does boldness mean in our speech as it pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me say, if we're imitating Paul and Jesus, then boldness of speech means speaking without timidity or without concealment. When one tells it all, when one is free in their speech, that means that they speak without timidity or concealment. In fact, one of the definitions that was given there by Thayer was to speak without concealment. And I think the idea of that is that when we're speaking boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't hold back what the gospel says simply because somebody may not accept that. We don't conceal that or water down the gospel because we're afraid of what somebody's response to the gospel might be. But we speak boldly in the sense that we speak without any timidity or holding back any part of the gospel that is needed to be heard. In the book of Acts chapter 20, I think it's the attitude the Apostle Paul expressed to the Ephesian elders when he said, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul said, when it came to what you needed to hear, I didn't keep back anything. I told it all. to you. In fact, later on in that same chapter, in verse 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Speaking with boldness means speaking without timidity or concealment. And that when I'm teaching somebody the gospel, I don't worry about whether or not they're going to accept it or reject it, whether or not they're going to like me or get mad at me in the preaching of the gospel or the teaching, but I'm going to teach it freely. I'm going to tell it all, whether it's what they want to hear or not. That's really what Paul told the unpreacher Timothy when he said, "Preach in season and out of season." But now that principle doesn't apply just to the public proclamation of the gospel. That applies to all of us in our teaching the word of God to others. We speak without timidity and without concealing the gospel. Furthermore, it means speaking the truth even in conflict. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 2. The apostle Paul was writing to some brethren that had knew what it was like to receive the word in affliction and to be mistreated. And Paul said, "Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God, the gospel of God in much conflict." What is Paul saying? Paul said, "You know, I came from Philippi." What happened at Philippi? In Acts 16, Paul was arrested because they'd cast the spirit of divination out of that slave girl. He was beaten, placed into prison. And then, of course, the magistrates wanted, after the earthquake and everything, to sort of silently escort them out of town so that nobody made a big to-do about it. But he'd been mistreated at Philippi. And then Paul turned right around and he comes to the city of Thessalonica. And you know, Paul could have come into the city of Thessalonica and said, "You know what? Same thing could happen here that happened at Philippi. Maybe I need to think about changing my message a little bit. Maybe I need to hold back a little bit in what I'm saying." No, what Paul said is we were bold even though we'd come out of much conflict. And what that means is it means preaching and teaching the truth regardless of what the consequence might be. That's what it means to be bold in speech. Furthermore, being bold means speaking with confidence. I think it's important that we understand that there is a difference in teaching something with arrogance and teaching something with confidence. There's a difference. One should never be arrogant and condescending in the teaching of the truth. But I do believe the Bible says that we need to be confident in the presentation of the truth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Paul said, "Brethren, let me speak to you with confidence about the patriarch David," the English Standard Version says, "that he was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." It's that term confidence that's exactly the same word that we said was bold back in Acts chapter 4. The New King James Version says, "Let me speak to you freely about the patriarch David." But other translations say, "Let me speak to you with confidence." But Paul said, Peter said, "I'm confident in what I have to say about David." It's a confidence that is described in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 to verse 13, where Paul describes his unwavering faith in the Lord. And Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of what the truth says, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel of God, gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now listen to verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him to that day." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed." Really, that's another way of saying I'm bold. And I'm willing to preach regardless of what the consequence might be. Well, why? Because I know whom I've believed. Did you think the Apostle Paul had confidence in what he was teaching? Confidence in the message that he was proclaiming? Confidence in the one in whom he had put his faith? And when we speak and teach, we need to speak with confidence in what the Lord says. We can know the truth, and we need to preach it with confidence. You know, it's hard to win anybody to the Lord if the presentation is done in such a way that the teacher shows a lack of conviction and confidence in what they're presenting. The Bible says, with regard to in the book of Titus, they were to speak with all authority. That's confidence in it. When you and I teach the gospel of Christ with boldness, that means presenting it with great confidence. And it means speaking with clarity, not ambiguity. One of the words that one of the lexicons back here in defining the term said that it was without ambiguity. In other words, it means presenting it in a clear way. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who can prepare for battle? Now, I understand in that context he's talking about spiritual gifts. And the point he's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that if somebody is speaking in tongues and nobody knows what it means, then really what good is it? And he compares it to the sounding of a trumpet. You know, a trumpet might have been used or was used in that day to signal the preparation for battle. Maybe another sound of the trumpet might signal something else. But you know, if it came time to battle and the one that sounded the trumpet, you couldn't understand what message he was sending, then that could cause all kinds of problems. Well, I tell you what, we don't need to make an uncertain sound when it comes to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. We need to present the gospel with clarity that can be understood. I've seen, not many times, but a few times, I've seen individuals preach, and when they finished, I couldn't tell whether they were for it or against something. I couldn't tell exactly what they were saying. There was a lack of clarity that was there. I remember a fellow telling me one time about some Bible passage, and it was one of the controversial passages, and they'd been studying it for 3 weeks, and he said, I can't tell what the preacher's position is on it yet. There's a lack of clarity sometimes. That's not the way that the truth is to be presented. In fact, if God's word can be understood, should we not present it in an understandable way? That's boldness. Not presenting it in a way in which the person that is being taught can't understand what the truth is. But Paul said, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And when we teach others, we need to speak with clarity, not ambiguity. That's really what boldness means. It means without timidity and concealment. It means speaking it even in conflict. It means presenting it with confidence. It means speaking it with clarity and not ambiguity. Now, that may be easy to say, but how do we develop that quality? You know, it's easy to say, to look and say, we need to be bold. It may even be easy to say, I'm going to be bold until the time comes that we are faced with conflict or we're faced with a friend that we don't want to offend, and we don't want to make mad. How is it we develop that boldness that Peter and Paul and John and Jesus had that says, I am going to preach and be bold regardless of what the consequence might be? Well, let me say, first of all, I believe the Bible would tell us we have to pray for boldness. How do I develop boldness in my speech? Well, I can develop boldness by praying for boldness. Let me ask you this question. If Peter and John and James and all the other apostles, I'll not run through the list tonight, thought it was important in Acts chapter 4 when they were threatened to pray for boldness, do you think it's important for you and I to pray for boldness in our preaching and our teaching of other people? There's prayers that need to be offered. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 6. We've already noted Paul asked rather the Ephesians to pray for him that he may speak with all boldness as he ought to speak. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for others to be bold. We need to pray for our teachers to be bold. We need to pray for those that preach the gospel to be bold. Prayer is one means whereby we develop boldness. Secondly, we develop boldness when we remember the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. When we remember what comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul had discussed the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And the salvation that came through Christ. And then he said in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. By the way, boldness in that passage is in contrast to veiled in the next passage. And that tells us a little bit about what the idea of boldness is. What Paul said, though, is because we have hope, we use great boldness of speech. I believe what Paul was saying is when I realize the benefits that come through the gospel of Christ, when I realize that it is the means whereby men are saved, then I use boldness of speech in teaching it to others because of the hope that it brings to me and the hope that it brings to others. It's really another way of saying exactly what Paul said in the very familiar passage that we know in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why not? Because it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to remember our hope. We need to remember what comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that in teaching others, the gospel is the only means whereby they can be saved. And I can conceal it, and I can hide it, and I can shy away from teaching what they need to be taught, but in the end, when I do so, I rob them of the only thing that can save them from their sins. I hide the only thing from them that has the power to save them from their sins and give them a home in heaven. When I realize that that's the hope associated with the gospel, what Paul said is we use great boldness of speech. Because I wouldn't want to hide that from anybody. And thirdly, we need to develop an unwavering faith in the Lord. That is, we need to have a faith in the Lord that trusts Him and trusts what He says. And when we have that unwavering faith in the Lord, then we use boldness of speech. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul said, in whom, that's Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence, how? Through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul said we have boldness, we have access with confidence, why? Through faith. What Paul seems to be saying is when we have faith that we need to have, then boldness and confidence follow. That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed. Well, why not? For I know whom I believe. Paul was expressing an unwavering trust and an unwavering faith in the Lord. And here Paul, by the way, when he made that statement, was sitting on death row, waiting to be executed for the preaching of the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed at all of what the gospel has to say. I'm not ashamed of presenting what the truth is, whether it's about salvation or what the church involves. I'm not ashamed of that. Why not? Because I know the one I put my faith in. And I know He's one that can be trusted. And I know that if I serve Him faithfully, that He'll keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Sometimes it's hard to be bold. But I tell you, when I pray for boldness, and I remember the hope associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I remember that I can trust the Lord, and I can trust everything I've committed to the Lord, then I can use boldness of speech. Not arrogance. Not a condescending attitude. Not speaking with grace, but speaking the word of God freely, regardless of what the consequence might be, and presenting it in such a way that people know the truth, whether they accept it or not, that when we're through, they're going to know what the truth is. And it's up to them as to whether they accept or not. That's my obligation, but that's your obligation as well, to use great boldness of speech. That's the identifying mark of those that are children of God. But I tell you, not only does the Bible say we need to be bold in our speech, the Bible says we need to be bold in drawing near to the throne of grace. Do you know the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, or Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The idea of boldness in that passage is really the idea of confidence. The English Standard Version says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, or receive mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you draw near to the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence? Well, let's first of all, I think before we could appreciate that boldness, we may need to appreciate the context of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the context of verse 16, the Hebrew writer is saying, I want y'all to realize what a high priest we have in Christ Jesus. And how wonderful that high priest is. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to notice what he says in verse 14. First of all, he said, we have a great high priest. When we look at the high priest, that we have in Christ. He said in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He said in Christ, we have a great high priest. He's not like the high priest under the Old Testament. This is one that is a great high priest. He's great because he is a sympathizing high priest in verse 15. We don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses or cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have in Christ a high priest that knows what it's like to face temptation. We have a high priest that knows what it's like to live life as a man, with all the trials and ups and downs and tribulations that go with that. And as a result, the Hebrew writer says, you've got a high priest that can sympathize with you in your struggles and your temptations. And thirdly, we have a sinless high priest. We have a sympathizing high priest, one that was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, means he's one that chose the way of escape. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we'll describe the high priest we have as one that is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus is one that was completely and totally pure. He was sinless. So that unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, he never had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, but he offered a sacrifice for your and our sins once for all. But that's the high priest that we have in Christ. So when he comes to verse 16 and he said, let us therefore, that therefore is connecting back and saying, when you see what high priest you have in Christ, one that's great and one that's sympathizing and one that's perfect, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. And it is the throne of grace because it is the throne from which God dispenses his grace and his mercy. So what does that mean, that we can draw near with confidence or with boldness? Well, let me say, I think it means that we can draw near with confidence or with boldness that God hears and helps in the time of need. Have you ever needed something from someone, but you were sort of hesitant to ask? And when you approached with some timidity, some hesitancy as you made your request. Or maybe you've had somebody, for any of us that have had children, you probably can remember sometime where your child comes and you know they want something, but they just don't want to come straight out and say what it is they want. In fact, you may say, well, do you want something? And they may respond by saying, no, nothing. But they're hesitant to ask. There's not confidence in the request that's made. Do you ever approach the throne of God that way? Do you ever come to the Lord with hesitancy? Or maybe afraid to tell the Lord that you need help in the time of need? I believe what this passage is saying is because we have in Christ a sympathizing high priest, when I come to the throne of God in prayer, I don't have to come with timidity and I don't have to come with hesitancy. I can come with confidence before the Lord. Why? Because I know he cares for me. I know he's graceful. I know he's merciful. And therefore, when I need help, particularly in my struggles with temptation, I can go to the Lord with confidence and boldness that he is there to help. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I tell you, there may be times, there will be times, when you and I need to pray to the Lord to deliver us from temptation, as he taught in Matthew chapter 6. And to help give us strength to find the way of temptation. And when that time comes, we need to come to the Lord with confidence and boldness that he is there to help and is going to do what he can do that's in my hand. That doesn't rob me of my will. I have to do my part. But the Lord has promised that if we serve him, that he can help us. He's promised us that he will help to guard us. The Lord is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 says, who will establish you, listen, and guard you from the evil one. Do you know the Bible has said that God is here to help guard us from the evil one? He puts a guard around. He keeps us. It's the same word, same idea, by the way, that's found in the book of Peter, where Peter talks about, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, listen, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That word kept is the word guarded, like guarding in a prayer. You are guarded. Now, there's faith is my part, isn't it? But I tell you, the Bible has told me God's there to help guard me and keep me from the evil one. I can find help in the time of need. And when I need that help, I need to be willing to come boldly to the throne with confidence that God wants to hear from me and that God will help me. I tell you something else. I need to draw near with confidence that God is merciful when I fail. There may be times that we come to God for help in the time of temptation. But there may be times we enter into temptation. There may be times that we haven't chosen the way of escape and we have to come to the throne of grace. Because we need grace and mercy under that circumstance. And when I come to the throne of grace in repentance, I need to come with the confidence that God is there to hear and to forgive. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9 next week. It's one of the great prayer chapters in the Bible. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. But Nehemiah chapter 9, in this prayer that the Levites offer, this is what they said. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders you performed. Talking about the people of the past. The wonders you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But listen, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. You know, we serve a God that's ready to forgive, that's slow to anger. And I tell you, when I have sinned, when I have not chosen that way of escape, and I repent of my sins, I need to come with confidence to the throne of grace that God is a God that's ready to forgive. You ever known somebody that's done something and they can't forgive themselves and somehow they don't think God's forgiven them for what they've done that's wrong? I think that's an attitude that certainly is not an attitude that the child of God should. The child of God needs to come to the throne with the idea that God is a God that is ready to forgive. And that God is a God that has promised that when we repent, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, when I have to come to the throne of grace to ask for that grace and that mercy, I can come with confidence that I've got a sympathizing high priest that is there on my side to plead my case as my advocate and a God that's ready to forgive. When I think about that, I can't help but think of the story of Luke 15 and the prodigal son. And the father that looked longingly down that road waiting for the son to come back. And when we've done wrong, we can come to God and ask forgiveness with the confidence that our God is waiting for us to come back and ready to forgive. And therefore, I need boldness. I not only need boldness in my speech, I need boldness and confidence when I approach the throne of grace. But thirdly, I need boldness in the day of judgment. The Bible says we should be bold in the judgment day. In the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 17 and verse 18, John said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We may have boldness, he said, in the day of judgment. The context of this passage is discussing perfect love. Love is perfected in this. Now, let us understand very clearly that when John talks about perfect love, he's not talking about it in the sense of absolute perfection. But rather, the idea of perfect love is that of a mature love. A love that has reached the level of maturity. And there are a number of things that are pointed out in this context about perfect love. He's pointed out that if we love God, then we have to love one another also. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Part of perfect love is having the attitude we need to have toward one another. And God abides in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. We know what the Spirit has said. We know whether or not we've done that. We know whether or not we're abiding in the Lord or not. And then in verse 16, he said, we've known and believe and love that God, believe the love that God has for us. God is love. That's what God is. He's light. He's love. That's His character. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So in this context, he talks about perfect love and what that love involves. And then he says that when we have that perfect love, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you know that you can have confidence in the day of judgment? Do you know that you can have the confidence that if your life was going to end, you could have a home in heaven? That's what he's talking about here in this passage. When he talks about that we have boldness in the day of judgment, he's talking about the confidence in contrast to the very next verse that talks about fear. Remember, perfect love, what? Cast out fear. But that's a boldness that grows out of the fact that he said that as he is, so are we in this world. That is, when we are living the life in imitating God in Christ, we can have confidence in the judgment day. I don't know how many Bible passages. We don't have time tonight. Our time's basically gone already. But I don't know how many passages in the New Testament talk about Christians being like the one that spiritually created them. We need to be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. We become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. When we add those Christian graces, we become partakers or sharers of the divine nature. We reflect the character of God, not perfectly, but we possess the characteristics of love and that God possesses. And we're like we are after the image of the one that created us. Ephesians chapter 4 says, spiritually speaking, over and over and over again, the Bible emphasizes that as Christians, we seek to be like God. We seek to be like Christ. We sing songs sometimes that say, more and more like Jesus, I would ever be. And I tell you, when we are as He is, then we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, consider this in the context. The verse prior to that said, God is what? Love. And then he talks about our responsibility to love. But what he's saying is if we're like that, if we possess that quality of love with all that's included in it, and time doesn't permit us to go into everything that's included in love, love for one another, the love of God involves keeping His commandments, 1 John 5 and verse 3. But I tell you, when we reflect that love, then we can have the confidence that as He is, so are we in this world. And as a result of that, if we're like Him now, then we can be like Him in the judgment day. Remember 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? That everyone who has purified himself has this hope. That just as he is... everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he's pure. But Verse 2 is the verse I was looking for. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He's pure. If I'm like Christ now and imitating Him and God, then I can have confidence in the day of judgment that as the Bible says, as He is, then what's the way we're going to be? I don't know what all that's going to be, but I know it's a glorious thing. And I can have confidence then in the day of judgment that heaven can be my home. That's the boldness that the Bible talks about. That's a characterizing mark of Christian. There might be other areas we could talk about, but we need to be bold and confident in our speech and our presenting of the gospel. We need boldness and confidence when it comes to our approach to the throne of grace because we have the faith that God listens and is merciful and graceful. And we need to have confidence and boldness as a result of having the kind of love that God tells us to have, that in the day of judgment, I don't have anything to fear, but I can be bold, realizing that if I serve the Lord, then heaven can be my home. What about you tonight? If the Lord was to return tonight, do you have boldness? Would you have confidence that heaven would be yours? I hope that's the case. But if it's not, you can make things right with the Lord tonight. If you're a child of God that has wandered away, you can come back to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence that the Father's there ready to forgive and ready to listen as you confess your sins and turn from them. If you're an alien sinner, you need to render obedience to the gospel. You need to hear the gospel. You need to believe it. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. When you do that, you become a child of God. And if you strive to serve God faithfully, heaven can be your home. No matter what your need is tonight, please take advantage of the opportunity that's provided. Please respond in obedience right now together we stand and we sing.